So most people don't set out to be hungry. At least an empty stomach is not usually the goal of your life, right? Well, if I can just be hungry, think how good I'll feel. Now, if you stay hungry for too long, that leads to malnutrition, and ultimately, it can lead to starvation. I don't know if you've ever spent any time fasting. I mean, maybe it was fasting before a surgery. Maybe it was fasting as a spiritual discipline. Maybe you've had to spend a time in your life where you were on a liquid diet for some medical reason, and man, you know what it feels like to be really, really hungry, to just want to put some food in your stomach. It's not a place you want to be forever, right? I mean, the very word breakfast means to break fast. Unless you take food to bed with you at night and kind of munch all night long, which I don't recommend, breakfast in the morning is supposed to break the fast of the time that you didn't eat during the night. Now, many of us, when we were growing up, were made to clean our plates. I mean, did you guys kind of get that sermon from your mom, maybe? It was like, eat every bite. There are hungry people overseas who would love to have that broccoli. And you thought the same thing that I did. It's like, let's mail it to them. You know, I mean, I'm all for that. I sure don't want to have to. I've actually, when I was a kid, I was never that hungry, you know, that I wanted to eat broccoli. Sometimes people talk about being hangry. Have you heard that phrase? I'm hangry, which basically means because I'm hungry, now I'm angry. And so I'm hangry. Maybe you grew up kind of poor. Maybe you've been in combat. Maybe you've kind of served our country in a way that's put you in really dire, tough circumstances for a period of time. And you know what it's like to be hungry. That kind of stress over time can have serious consequences. Hunger itself is not a goal. It doesn't typically feel good. If it goes on too long, you get to where you just can't concentrate on anything else. It starts to dominate our thinking and it robs us of energy. But at the same time, if you never got hungry, you would never enjoy food, right? If you never felt hunger pangs, you might never think to eat, and that could ultimately be disastrous. Hunger is a good thing, even though it's usually something that we try to get rid of as soon as we possibly can. God created us to face hunger so that we would remember to take care of ourselves. He gave us the gift of hunger so that we would do what we needed to do to feed ourselves, that we would work so that we could provide. In fact, there's that verse in the New Testament that says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And that's not talking about people who are unable to provide for themselves. It's talking about people who are unwilling to provide for themselves. And so it's important that hunger lead us to action. Now, sometimes we talk about athletes being hungry, like we just saw there in the video. There's this kind of longing to win that drives athletes to work hard and practice hard and train hard. One game ends and their brains immediately switch to the next game. We talk about people in business who are hungry. They're willing to make sacrifices because they're longing for success. They'll maybe pay the high price of long hours or intense strain, sometimes even neglected relationships, because they want that next sale, they want that next deal, that next acquisition, and that becomes kind of a key focus of their lives. Now, as a general rule, being hungry in sports or business isn't a bad thing as long as you maintain your priorities and as long as you maintain your integrity. It's how we respond to the hunger that determines whether or not it's healthy. But listen, you go beyond physical hunger. You go beyond competitive hunger. You go beyond kind of a professional, commercial, business type hunger. And the Bible suggests that there's also a spiritual hunger. That there's this longing in us, there's this universal emptiness that God's put inside of us that inspires us, it motivates us to want to reach out to Him and to have a relationship with Him. We want to connect in some way with the divine, and we see that across cultures globally. There's a spiritual hunger in the world today that's unmistakable. People are crying out for meaning and for purpose and for community. People want stability. And in the middle of all that chaos and noise that we kind of have in our culture, the conflict that's all around us, we want something that's going to kind of fill us up, it's going to give us a sure foundation, and it's going to give us a reason to go on. We want, deep down, the fullness of life that Jesus talked about in John 10. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that's why our mission as a church, I believe, is so critical. that we exist to love God and to love people and to build a bridge to Jesus. That's what drives us. It's a compelling mission. God's given us the resources to actually address the hunger in our world. Through the power of God's Spirit, we can give hope to people who are empty. And so we're kind of continuing this year-long study we're in on the Gospel of Luke. And as we've broken down different portions of the book into different series, this is Jesus, the head of the church. That's where we are right now. I mean, throughout his ministry, Jesus talked about his kingdom. And sometimes he used that word kingdom to specifically reference eternity in heaven, the ultimate kingdom that we're striving toward and that we're longing for. But other times he used the idea of kingdom to really focus on the church, that the church is the kingdom of God on earth. We've said before, a kingdom is anywhere where the king rules. And so if the king rules in your heart, you're part of the kingdom. If the king rules in our church, we are part of the kingdom. Even though the church itself, as an organization, if you think of it that way, was not founded until after Jesus' death and resurrection, it was founded on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, during his ministry here on earth, Jesus gave us glimpses of what the church would be, what his kingdom would be, how we would work, and how we could follow in his footsteps. And in this passage today that we're going to see in chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus talks about a banquet. And he suggests that the church is a place where hungry people get fed, where hungry people get filled. And it's a relationship with Jesus that's ultimately going to satisfy the longings of our hearts. I mean, if you think about it, the Bible often compares kind of our spiritual connection with God to food. In the book of Psalms, King David did it over and over again. He compared kind of a longing for God to a hunger, a thirst for nourishment. Psalm 63 begins, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Because your love is better than life, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." Psalm 42 begins, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God." Psalm 84:2, "My soul yearns for the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And then in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, the prophet Amos, over in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." The prophet Amos was predicting that a time was going to come when spiritually hungry people would not be able to find anything to satisfy them because the word of God would not be taught. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." He even said that those who receive the bread and the cup of communion will be filled and that they will live forever. In the book of Revelation, The wedding of the Lamb is talked about. Jesus, the Lamb of God, his bride, the church. There's this idea, the symbolism of a wedding. And it says in Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Again, there's this picture of a great banquet going on in heaven. Intimacy with God is often seen as spiritual food in Scripture, that a relationship with God fills emptiness in our lives. Now, here in Luke 14, Jesus has just talked about the resurrection of the righteous. And he has referred to heaven at that point when he talks about kind of eternal life. And then he says in verse 15, or it says there, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus mentions eternal life, and this guy immediately thinks of food, a man after my own heart. That's his first thought. There's going to be a feast in heaven. And as often happens, when somebody makes a comment, Jesus kind of jumps on that, and then he turns right around and tells a parable. Remember, a parable is a story with a point. And so he tells a story. Here's how it starts in Luke 14:16. It says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, before we dig right into the story itself, I just want to take another minute, and I want to think about some of the comparisons between physical food and spiritual food. The first thing I want to kind of throw out there is that hunger is a sign of health, right? We've already said that God gave us the gift of hunger because it reminds us to take care of ourselves, that hunger may not be our favorite feeling, but it's one of the keys to good health. One of the things we watch for in newborn babies is, how are they eating? The baby needs to get on a regular feeding schedule as soon as possible. If you ever spent much time in the hospital, one of the questions it's very likely your doctor asked you was, how's your appetite? Because appetite is kind of a sign of health. If a teenage boy is not eating, he's either sick, dead, or in love. Because, I mean, they're always eating, right? I mean, there's just something that God has put in us because that's an important part of health. Sickness can take away our enjoyment of food. A lack of taste is a sign of poor health. And I think in the same way, just as hunger pangs are a part of what keeps us healthy physically, in our spiritual lives, there ought to be some kind of hunger in us. You know, if you find yourself kind of looking forward to worship and being eager to spend some time in God's Word, and you're finding that prayer is giving you hope and peace, those are signs of spiritual health. I've talked to people during this pandemic who have felt really removed from God in the church, kind of a spiritual dryness and emptiness during the last several months. But I've talked to other people who said they've really grown during this time, that they've had some focused reflection, there's been more solitude than usual, that they've kind of had an opportunity to really deepen in their faith. They're reading more, they're praying more, they're meditating more on God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that if you've had a good experience with the pandemic, you're a good person, and if you've had a bad experience with the pandemic, you're a bad person. I guess I'm just saying that hunger suggests health. And if we never experience spiritual hunger, then we might need to begin to ask ourselves, you know, why? What's going on? Is my life too crowded? You know, what's sort of keeping me dry? Is it sin in my life? Now, something else that I think is worth mentioning here is that our appetite changes as we mature. Physically, a little baby goes from milk to baby food, maybe to softer table food, to a full course meal. But even as we grow and mature, what we consider a full course meal begins to change. You know, there are times in your life where you think a happy meal is a full course meal, complete with a rainbow butterfly unicorn kitty toy. I did not make that up. I looked it up. You can get one of those now, I believe. We go from a happy meal to more refined tastes, and we start to look for other kinds of food, hopefully things a little more healthy. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so he says milk is good for us, so that we can grow. But then over in Hebrews 5:13, it says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. In other words, if all you're doing is getting milk, well, you're not going to grow up. We need more than milk to grow. And so as we grow, we get a more balanced diet spiritually. Spiritual maturity kind of takes us beyond the Bible stories we learned as children, to the more complex teachings of Jesus and the doctrine of the New Testament. See, a balanced diet helps us grow stronger. I think Bible apps have been great, and I love the verse of the day that comes through the YouVersion Bible app. But man, if that's all the Bible you're getting is a verse of the day, it's not enough. If you spend all your time reading in Psalms and Proverbs because you have those pithy little Proverbs and Psalms are so comforting, but you never dig into the New Testament epistles, you might be missing out on some important biblical truth. If we only talk about grace and we never talk about holiness and we never talk about faithfulness, we may end up spiritually shallow. I think one of the realities of being in a year-long series in Luke is that we don't do some of the sermon series that people kind of tend to gravitate toward and really like. Stranger Things, Call of Duty, How to Have Healthy Relationships, How to Strengthen My Family. People like those kinds of series, topical series, still based on the Bible, but that's different than kind of working through a book of the Bible for a whole year. This is kind of the meat and vegetables type series that we're in right now. Not a lot of creative hooks right now, and that's okay. I think we need a balance of spiritual food to stay healthy. I mean, bananas are great, but just think how life would be if you never had banana bread or, you know, banana pudding. I mean, sometimes you got to expand a little bit. You know, some of that balance can be a good thing. Jonah and the great fish and Daniel and the lion's den and Jesus with the little children, those kinds of stories, true stories, but stories, help us kind of balance the heavy doctrine of Paul and the spiritual disciplines of James and the hard truths that Jesus said to the Pharisees. We need kind of a balance from the scripture we study to the songs that we sing. I mean, the quiet time we have of communion, the videos that we watch here, sometimes goofy and silly like the Father's Day video last week, sometimes heavy and kind of contemplative. We give offering each week in the buckets by the door, by the way, or online. But our worship provides nourishment for our souls. That's feeding us. Sally Morgenthaler wrote this in her book, Worship Evangelism. Listen, she said, our whole culture, saved and unsaved, is starving for a glimpse of God. And so our corporate worship, if it's authentic, if it's dynamic, and if it's spiritual, it's the most powerful tool we have to satisfy the hunger of the injured souls in the world. Now, not everybody's going to relate to that. Jesus goes on in our text to say that some people are just going to make shallow excuses to avoid the things of God. See, in Jesus' day, a formal banquet involved two invitations. There was the initial invitation, the more formal notice. It required an RSVP. Are you coming or not? Let me know. And then the second invitation was kind of a reminder. It was a heads up that the banquet's ready to start now. Not a whole lot of people in Jesus' day had, you know, notifications on their smartphones. And so they sent out a messenger to say, okay, today's the day, now's the time. These are the ones who've already agreed to come. Look at verse 18 in Luke 14. They all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And we might call this a business excuse. I mean, you have to believe this guy has seen the field before he bought it. Here he's probably thinking a little more specifically, that he wants to have it surveyed. He wants to plot it out. He wants to consider its resale value. Maybe he's a farmer and he's trying to decide, you know, which crops am I going to plant this season? Maybe he's a builder and he's thinking, where am I going to put the house? Maybe he's an investor and he's thinking, how much can I charge for this if I subdivide? But surely any of those decisions could have waited past the banquet. But he's an up-and-comer. You know, he's got places to go and people to see. His priorities are the current deal he's just made. And I think this is a person who is so wrapped up in his work, making money, getting ahead, keeping head above water. This is a guy who just doesn't have time for God because he's so tied up with the deal. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 7:19 says that silver and gold cannot save us in the day of God's wrath, that they, silver and gold, cannot satisfy the hunger or fill our stomachs. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? I mean, how many times have we heard testimonies from people who've said they had everything money could buy and it would not satisfy them? Now, look, I know people, you probably do too, who kind of mock the idea that there's an emptiness in us that can only be filled by God. I've got relatives and friends. I've heard and read from people and watched videos of people who think any idea that there's a God-shaped hole inside of us is just silly. But I'm telling you, there is so much anger in the world today. There is so much hostility and depression and desperation in the world today. Is it really so hard to imagine that maybe we're missing something? That maybe there's a spiritual dimension that people in our culture have overlooked for so long that they're having trouble tapping into it? Maybe a relationship with God, maybe understanding Jesus and his role in my life would be the key to finding some answers. But so many people are so busy, so distracted, so business-minded that they've really never considered that maybe Jesus could bring stability or peace or satisfaction. But now another excuse Jesus talked about was kind of the pleasure excuse. This is the siren song of gaining more and more and more. Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, you know how exciting it is when you go out and buy something new. Or actually right now when Amazon brings you something new that you bought online. You can't wait to hold it. You want to try it on. You want to drive it. You want to use it. There's something really exciting about the next thing. Until you get the next thing, and then that's not the next thing anymore. It's the old thing, and then you want the next thing. Because there's something about the next thing. And this guy was so eager to check out his new oxen, he wants to hitch them up, take them for a spin, that he didn't have time to go to this banquet that the master prepared for him. He's distracted by stuff. And I think we can be distracted today. Years ago, I preached at First Christian Church up in Columbus, Indiana, and the North American Christian Convention was having a golf scramble in Indianapolis, kind of a fundraising thing, and there were 28 teams, and our church was well represented. We had 3 of the 28 teams that played. They're 4-man teams, and our 3 teams from our church finished 1st, 3rd, and 28th out of 28 teams. The 1st and 3rd place finishers were all businessmen. The 28th place finishers were all ministers from the staff. Now, just a side note, if you're going to be bad, be really bad, because as the 28th place team, we got prizes. 27th place got squat. So, you know, I mean, if you're going to be bad, be really bad. You might get something out of it. But anyway, I just really enjoyed giving those guys a hard time, that now we know who the really spiritual servants of Christ are and who are the guys who've been wasting their time out on the golf course all the time. Because and they were good guys, and I was kidding. But here's the reality. Sometimes we get so distracted. We get distracted by sort of the games that we play. We get distracted by the pursuits of life. We get distracted by the next thing. And we miss the most important thing. You know, I think even in the church, sometimes we find ourselves competing for the world's attention. I heard Reggie Joyner, who's just kind of a brilliant church leader, he said something one time that I try to remind myself of. He said, the church cannot out-Disney Disney. The church cannot out-Disney Disney. We cannot compete with the glamour and the excitement of the world. I mean, we hold on to the greatest truth that there is, but people's lives are so full of other things that grace and mercy and peace and love and joy, well, those things look kind of tame. It's like, what do you guys do at your church? Well, we talk about Jesus, and we learn about Jesus, and we worship Jesus, and we follow Jesus. And they say, is that all? And as E.V. Hill says, They don't know how much that is. Listen to Isaiah 55, 2. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of food. And if you read Isaiah 55, he goes on to say, seek the Lord, turn to the Lord. You'll find mercy, you'll find joy, you'll find peace, you will be satisfied. Well, sure. But this guy in the parable of Jesus was too busy for all that. He had stuff to do. And then there's another excuse here, and this time it's a family excuse, verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And of course, the first thought is, couldn't he bring his wife with him? Maybe she didn't want to come. Or maybe she wanted to come, but he didn't want to come, and so he used her as an excuse. Because husbands, we do that sometimes. I'd love to, but my wife, you know. I think this is why the Bible warns us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We certainly want to build relationships with unbelievers. We want to be friends with unbelievers. We want to lead them to Christ. But dating and marriage and even close business partnerships, if our closest relationships are with people who don't share our values and don't share our faith, we can easily get dragged down. Now, if you're married to somebody who doesn't share your faith, I mean, you need to pray for them and encourage them, be faithful and loyal to them. You never know that you might be the catalyst that's going to point them toward Christ. But to kind of set out before marriage and say, I'm going to enter into this relationship when we don't share the same values, I'm telling you, you need to rethink that. And you say, well, Mark, that sounds kind of extreme. But, you know, it's just as likely that your mate will drag you down as it is that you'll lead him or her to Jesus. And so we need to carefully, prayerfully consider these kinds of decisions when we're making lifelong commitments. I think about other family excuses that kind of come up sometimes. People let kids' activities take over the family. And they end up chasing their kids up and down the road, and nobody ever really gets anywhere meaningful. I read an article one time and said, our kids learn all these skills, but they don't learn values. If we aren't careful, we've made sure they can do a lot of things, but have we taught them the right things? Some of you here, probably in first service not so much, in second service, more of you have met a young woman, a young mom named Kendria Ward and her two kids, Jacob and Briley. I met Kendria through Leadership Nelson County, and Kendria is a great mom, and man, she loves her kids. She wants the best for her kids, and incidentally, I asked her permission to share this story in case you're thinking, is he going to talk about me next week? But back last fall, our Leadership Nelson County was out at a lunch, and there were about six people sitting at our table, and she made the comment that she didn't think that she should force her kids to go to church. She wanted them to make their own decisions about God and about faith. And I didn't think that setting at the lunch table was the right place to get into a huge debate, but I went home that night, man, I really thought about that. So the next morning, I sent her a message on Facebook. And after some opening pleasantries, this is what I said to her. I said, Kendria, I agree with you 100% that we cannot force faith on our kids. At the same time, I really believe that the Bible's true and that Jesus is our Savior, and nothing's more important than passing that on to our kids. So it made me think that we let our kids see both selfishness and generosity in the world, but we guide them toward generosity, both in how we model and how we teach. I said, the same goes with compassion versus apathy. We want to push them toward compassion. Hard work versus laziness. They see both, but we want them to be workers. Even communism versus capitalism when they get older, there are different ideologies that we want to point them toward. And I said to her, we're not saying that there are equal options to our kids. Choose either one you want. We're guiding them toward the best choices, even though we know that they may not embrace everything the same way we do. We're setting them up for strong, healthy decisions. So I said to her, my conviction about faith is that it's not a buffet where we just kind of let our kids go through and pick the faith that they like the best. We guide them to make good choices by our example, by our training, by our faithfulness. I said, and I believe church is a part of that. It's not a magic bullet, but it's a critical step in helping them make good choices. Those decisions have eternal consequences. And her reply back to me was basically, we'll see you Sunday. And until all this, you know, coronavirus stuff, she was pretty much here every week and is still certainly connecting online. Because here's the deal. She decided that the excuse, I don't want to force my kids to be Christians, was looking at all this from the wrong angle. Rather, she decided, I do want my kids to be spiritually healthy. And I want them to be physically, mentally, and emotionally healthy, but spiritually healthy is important too. And so she decided to take charge of their spiritual journey. No more excuses. And I think that's important for parents. And so Jesus wraps up his parable with this idea that we need to be bringing as many people with us to the banquet as we possibly can. After he talks about the lame excuses of the people who aren't coming, and incidentally, the people who were invited first were the Jews because they were God's people of the Old Testament, but many of them didn't want to come. And so he expanded the invitation. Look what the master said to his servants in verse 21. The servant came back and he reported all the excuses to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, well, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done. There's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. He says, I want you to go out into the streets and alleys of the town. In other words, you get the idea that these are kind of the places close by. Then he said, go out into the roads and the country lanes. In other words, you're going to go to areas that are farther away. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, those who don't look like you, those who have more problems than you, those who might be needy and hurting and maybe hard to love, because everybody is invited to the banquet. Everybody. And if our church isn't open to everybody, then we really don't have any business being open to anybody. Check out this verse from the last chapter in the Bible, and then I'll explain to you what I mean. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, the Spirit here is referring to the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church, the body, the bride of Christ. And so it's saying that the Holy Spirit's job and the church's job is to say, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you see your need and you want God to fill the need, then come. Now, I get it. We have to teach the truth and stand on the truth. We talked about that last week. Sometimes we have to say hard things. We call people to repentance. We don't just kind of endorse every lifestyle and say it doesn't matter, you know, what you believe. We have to be willing to confront those who claim to follow Jesus but are living in rebellion. We have to set the bar high and call people to holiness. I'm not saying that we just decide as a church, oh, you believe whatever you want to believe. It's no big deal. Just act however you want to act. You know, just you're good the way you are. Just come on in. Can't we all just get along? What I'm saying is that everybody has to be welcome here with their questions and with their hang-ups and with their baggage and with their doubts and with their messiness. They have to be welcome here. If our church isn't open to everybody, then we ought not be open to anybody. I mean, that's kind of the bottom line in my heart today, is that if our church isn't open to everybody, we shouldn't be open to anybody. It's not that we're not calling people to a higher standard, it's that we're welcoming everybody. That's exactly what Jesus shows us in this parable. Bruce Larson, in Leadership Magazine years ago, told about meeting a guy named Al. Al was a garage mechanic from New York City, kind of a simple, low-key guy, didn't have much education, sort of a dirty fingernails kind of guy, just a hard worker, you know, nice guy. He loved the Lord. He would share his faith with anybody who would listen to him. And Larson asked Al one day how he came to Christ. And he said, I heard about a Bible study that was happening on Long Island, and I went for two Saturday mornings. And after the second Saturday, I stayed after, and I talked to Carl, the leader of the Bible study, and I said, I can't buy this Jesus you're talking about. I can't buy the Bible. I just can't buy any of it. And he said, I sputtered on until Carl finally interrupted me. And he said, listen, Al, if you're satisfied with your life the way it is right now, then you don't need this stuff. I mean, if you're really satisfied, just go on home. But he said, of course I wasn't satisfied. So I went home and accepted Jesus instead. And it changed everything. The church is a place where the hungry are filled. The kingdom of God is a place where the hungry are filled. If our church isn't open to everybody, then we shouldn't be open to anybody. Because Jesus said, go out and bring them all in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your open arms that you want us to come to you. You want us to be in relationship with you, that you want us to build bridges with people so that they can come to Christ. And so as we kind of grow ourselves and as we worship and study and learn and strive to be more like Jesus, remind us that it's not just for ourselves, but it's for the people that are in the world who are so hungry. It's for people who are so needy. People maybe who seem so angry. People who seem so defiant. God, that there's a longing inside there. There's a need there. And that we can be a voice of love and of truth. And so I pray that we would shine your light into the darkness, that more and more people would be invited to your banquet, that the hungry might be filled. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.